We are going to be in Acts chapter 20. On the back of your bulletin are my notes. You can go ahead and look at those and get comfortable. And what I mean by that is look at them, read them, and then take a nap if you need to. Robin said she was tired this morning, so Robin, just stretch out. I wasn't supposed to pick on her. I'm sorry. Paul is on his third missionary journey. It's really neat to see the progression. In the book of Acts, we see that the gospel is going to start there in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this is what we're seeing. The gospel is now spreading way beyond the boundaries. And so Paul is on his first missionary journey, a smaller circle of journeys of where he mostly was sharing the gospel. His habit was he'd go to the temple, to the synagogue. He would share that Jesus is the Messiah. People would get very excited, some believing, and some excited, saying, let's kill this guy. So either way, there was a response. He would stay there long enough to either get chased out of towns or also go share, like in the marketplace or other places, with the Gentiles. Hey, God has sent a Savior. You need him. Repent and turn from your sin and turn to his only son, Jesus, and you can be saved and you can be part of God's people. And usually enough, people got mad at that point, so we had to move on to the next town. So Paul, in his first missionary journey, was largely evangelistic. He was going where the gospel had not been preached. His second missionary journey was a combination. He was now visiting churches that he had seen come to Christ and get anchored, and he'd establish elders there. But they were baby churches, and they needed direct follow-up. And so Paul, it was a combination of continuing to share the gospel in the synagogue, Jews coming to Christ, synagogue believers believing, or others saying, let's kill this guy, and let's get some ruffians together and chase him out of town. And so the second missionary was more of a combination of evangelism and edification. By the time he came to his third missionary journey, a lot of it had now turned to edification of churches that existed. He was still sharing the gospel. He was still doing evangelism. But now he was there able to equip local churches that they, in their language, in their context, in their culture, could reach the people God had placed them to reach, like Swedes in this area 132 years ago. And so now Paul is visiting churches, and this trip's taking quite a while, and he's really hurrying at this point. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, have a big celebration there. He still wanted to be back in the home base of Judaism, of his anchor faith, to be within the temple area to celebrate Pentecost as a believer. And so he's landed off the east of modern-day Turkey in a town called Miletus, and he sends for the elders at Ephesus. He says, hey, could you go get the elders and bring them to me so I can have a last word for them and then and recommission them so they can go back and do the ministry? Now, why was it faster to send for a whole block of elders to come to him as opposed to one guy go to them? Any of you ever gone to the store with Matt Mitchell? Peter has. Peter understands completely. Pick me. Yeah. Dad, we just came for three things 3 hours later. You know, I've been on the phone with Matt when he stops at the post office, right? 20 minutes later. Oh, okay. Were we talking? Hello, Carrie. I may exaggerate a little bit. I think there was a combination of Paul knew it was faster to bring a group of guys to him, because he would stop and visit. But the other part is, last time he was in Ephesus, he left because he caused a riot. He probably did not want to bring further danger and threat to the church. He had been chased out of Ephesus. There had been a serious riot, and they said, we've enjoyed your time, Paul. It might be time for you to move along. Go share the Jesus with other people, and we got it from here. So for whatever reason, Paul is on the coast there, stretching his legs on the beach. He's there visiting for a while. The guys from Ephesus come, and we get to overhear today an elders' meeting. Now, some of you served as elders, just got PTSD flashbacks maybe, or you said, oh, this could be good. Some of you go, wow, what goes on in an elders' meeting? Well, here's an example of one, and it's exemplary. Because he says, look, guys, I probably never see you again, so I want to make sure you learn from how I served among you. I want you to be prepared for what's coming your way. And I want you to be, I'm going to recommission you for this gospel ministry. So I'm going to read for us Acts chapter 20, 17 to 24, I think it is. 32. I'll know where to stop, but here we go. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. We get to eavesdrop on the elders' meeting from Ephesus. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to them, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the honor that we have. Dr. Luke, who was on this trip, by your Spirit, preserved this elders' meeting for us. And Lord, I pray that each of us, elders or not, would learn from this pattern of ministry of Paul and these exhortations to do ministry, and we'd receive this commissioning to get back into the work serving you. Thanks for this opportunity to be together. I pray the words of my mouth, I pray the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, Lord. You are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. I thought it was really cool. I love a good children's bulletin. I'm bummed out I couldn't do it during the sermon today. But if you didn't pick one up, it's on today's message. Did y'all pick that one for today, or is Jenny, where's Jenny? Jenny, thank you. Was that happen to be the one for this Sunday, or you went to the files? You done good. Last week, I preached a different message, and it was really cool. Someone came up afterward, one of the youth came up and gave me his cartoon illustration of my sermon. I thought, that's a better outline than I had. So I might be referring to Jenny's notes as we go along here today. Thank you, Jenny. So we see the context here. Paul's on this journey, calls for the elders, and he does kind of three big things. First, he says, look, guys, you've seen my ministry, but let me make it clear in case you didn't pick up on what I was laying down. I want to make explicit what you saw so you can learn from the ministry I had in your midst. In other words, he goes, okay, guys, I know you saw it, but you may not have seen it. Let me tell you what you saw so you can know how to live it. So he's going to share from his own example with humility, but with honesty, saying, guys, here's what I did. Do these kind of things in ministry. And this goes for all of us. And then he's going to say, Let me warn you, in your particular context, there's some dangers coming. I'm going to put you on notice, to be aware, to shepherd, to get your I can call this my crook now. I've been at home, I've been acting like a little old man and pointing to things for Robin, and she loves that. She just loves that. This is my third one. She broke the first two, and it hurt. That's what I'm saying. Okay, some of this may not be true, but in her heart, this is where she stands. And where was I? So he said, be careful, shepherd. And then he's going to give him a commissioning, a commencement speech. So let's jump into there. Some the ministry principles that Paul lays out. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, look, he says, you know how I lived among you. Ministry at its heart, brothers and sisters, is to be up close and personal. It's face to face. Look, sometimes you have special speakers who come in like once a year. Woohoo! I'm talking about me. And with or without the woohoo, that's when you see me drive off later this afternoon. That's fine. And I'm glad we can have this ministry and the more we get to know each other. But I tell you what, there's nothing like the face-to-face ministry you have with one another. Nothing can replace that. You know, you've had your faithful pastor here. How long has it been here? 26 years? 26 years, and he has shown you that ministry, like Paul did, is up close and personal. You say, yeah, that's why I quit doing ministry, because you get up close with personal and you get hurt, right? You get abused, you get misunderstood, you get lied about. Where did up close and personal ministry get Jesus? Crucified. So we're not going to pretend that ministry up close and personal is this wonderful, glorious thing, but it's powerful. How powerful? Well, the Word became flesh, dwelt, pitched his tent right here amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God. So Jesus said, and Paul echoing that, you know how I lived among you. Follow me, he said, as I follow Christ. Up close and personal. You can impress people from a distance, but you impact them more often than not up close and personal. So if you want to learn, say, how do I do ministry, Pastor Kerry? In the best sense of the word, get involved in people's lives. Say, well, I'm not a teacher. I didn't say teach. You have the gift of casseroles, and say they rolled their ankle. And you can, you know where the post office is, and you can ship them a casserole. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, do your casserole giving here. Up close and personal, how can you serve? And then look at what Paul says, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Ministry is to have a consistency about it. There's an agreement of your public and private life. Paul says, you know how I lived right there among you the whole time. Now, I bet in the last 26 years, you've seen Matt has changed in some ways. We're not talking about anything physical at this point. You've seen him, as gifted as he is from the get-go, you've seen him even increase and improve in his writing skills and speaking skills. But at the end of the day, you've seen Matt be Matt. And that's what Paul's saying. He's not talking about not ever changing. God help us to always keep growing and changing. But from a core of following Jesus, if someone can watch you long enough, they don't see two faces about you. They see you. They get to know you for better and for worse, right? 67 years of for better and for worse, right? But by God's grace, you live your life amongst them, and they also, when they see you stumble, they also see you model how to get up and continue on with Jesus. Paul says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you? The whole time I was with you, the very first day. There was a consistency. It wasn't a hypocrisy about it. It wasn't two-faced. You know, the Greeks spoke of the Greek theater. They wore a mask, and you could play multiple roles. You'd pick up this mask, and you'd speak from behind the mask and play this part. Then you put it down and pick up another mask, and you'd play this part. And then you pick up another mask, and that's so you'd speak behind the mask to play this role. And that's exactly where we get the word hypocrisy. Speak from behind a mask. Hypocrisy. We've all met and interacted with people that you just knew that they were putting a front up, a mask up. But who are they really? And they're never going to let you know. They're stiff-arming you. They keep you at a comfortable, safe distance. Or they're just liars. What's a nicer way to put that? They're dishonest. They're disingenuous. They're liars. Well, they are at some point, right? Jesus, we saw him. We beheld him. We could touch him. We knew who he was. Paul says, let there be a consistency in your public and your private life that they could agree together. And then it led to be a life of character. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. And he tells them some of how he conducted himself. And that's what he's doing in this whole section. I serve the Lord with all humility. This is the truth. It just sounds funny. It takes a lot of humility to tell people you're humble. Right? I mean, there are people in this congregation. Where's Andy? Where's Andy Dobas? Andy is a humble man. If Andy told you by God's grace he was humble, we wouldn't scoff at that, and we wouldn't mock him for being proud. We'd go, yes, you are, my brother, a humble man. I think Paul's at a point where his life in Jesus, he's pointing and saying, I wasn't this bravado. I wasn't this braggart. I wasn't this bigger-than-life figure. I wasn't this spotlights on me. I walked with humility about me. I knew my limitations. I knew my weaknesses. I knew I needed Jesus. So I walked with humility, like Andy models for us as well, and his dear wife as well. Humility. Character matters. Tenderness. Paul says, I was with you with tears. With tears. Now, I get it. Some of you have not cried since you were 8 years old. That's just God didn't make you the way he made some of us who leak pretty easily. I grew up in the Southeast, so I grew up assuming I was Scotch-Irish. My name is Kerry Sean Doyle. Come on, what do you want, right? Scotch-Irish. Look at this skin, okay? This is a tan, you know? I hear Danny Boy, and I blubber for six minutes, right? This is my way of honoring my, remembering my dad with teasing. He said, my dad wanted Danny Boy played at his funeral. I did his funeral. I thought, Dad, don't do that to me, Dad. You know? So I sat, I cried, someone sang it, we all recovered. You know, years ago, just a few years ago, we did a DNA test. It came back, I was not Scotch-Irish. I'm English. I don't even care for Danny Boy anymore. I don't even celebrate the 4th of July anymore, you rebel scum. I keep a stiff upper. I know I still cry. I don't know what the problem is. But some of you aren't built that way. Don't feel shame if you go, oh, no, I'm supposed to cry and I don't cry. No, it's talking about, he said, I'm with you with tears. You see the Middle Eastern culture, how expressive they are, right? But tenderness. Are you tender? Are you kind? Are you approachable? Kids felt so safe with Jesus. You want a rough test? If kids are afraid of you, you need to ask some people, what vibes am I throwing off that I'm scaring kids? Because that's not like Jesus. I like a good John Wayne movie as much as the next guy. But kids, I mean, they flocked to him so much that his guys pushed him. Get away, kids. You're bothering. And he said, none of you guys get away. These are my people. Tenderness. Are you tender? Our culture doesn't reward tenderness. We like toughness, not humility. Not tenderness. Paul says, I was with you in tenderness and humility. And also with persistence, perseverance. He says, I survived the plots of the Jews more than once just in Ephesus. And he was there for 3 years. The Lord, they rented a hall and had Sunday school. They had teaching set up, regular teaching times. The disciples were so taught in Ephesus that the church in Ephesus Colossae was birthed. Because people connected with the church in Ephesus got trained enough to go home to Colossae and start a whole nother church. Phillipsburg. I'm just dropping names here, just planting seeds. Someday, who knows? See, I bypassed you. Instead of just harassing you about this, what would it be maybe at some point where God says, hey, we'll start another church somewhere from the disciples we've made here? Paul says, I persisted through the plots of the Jews. How little does it take for you to quit doing ministry? How easily chased off are you from serving God? You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, look, you saw all I put up with here. I know you understand why the last 20 years of my life, I just sat down and said, I'll let the old people, the young people do it now. Thank God for senior saints who keep plugging and serving. For multitudes of you in here who keep in your walk with Jesus, engaged with one another. You may have retired from a job, but you're called to ministry. What is it? Don't be easily dissuaded from pursuing the ministry God has given every one of you. He says, I also serve God with boldness. Because plots of the Jews, it took boldness. No coward. Increasingly, it takes boldness for us to speak up for Jesus. We don't want to do so as jerks. We don't want to do as insensitive, but you will increasingly be asked, oh, what do you believe about marriage? Oh, what do you think? When do you think life begins? Oh, wait a minute. Aren't you one of those people who thinks that's sin? And we need to graciously, boldly say, well, I do believe that God meant his ideal plan from all the garden was one man, one woman, till death do they part. Well, I do believe that's God's will. Yeah, I do believe that some of these things are not pleasing to God, just like my own sin isn't. But be bold. Speak up about what we believe. And more than anything, yes, I do believe Jesus is the only way if God can provide salvation. That Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Character matters. Be a person of character. And then the message matters. The message matters. Keeping Christ central. Paul proclaimed Christ. I want to tell you something about everyone you meet, something that's true about everyone you'll meet. This is absolutely true about everyone you meet. They need Jesus. Period. Everyone you will ever meet needs Jesus. So the most important message you can ever convey to them has nothing to do with an upcoming election or if Penn State should be number 4 in the polls now. 3? I don't know. Far more significant, eternally so, is the message of Jesus. He says, I didn't shrink back. I proclaimed what was profitable. I taught you. And what did he teach them? I taught the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. I taught the Greeks that God had sent them a Savior, that they should all turn from their sin to God, not just generically God. You turn to God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told them, I'm telling you, he says, this was my ministry, right? You saw that, guys? Proclaiming all over the place, publicly, privately, everybody, everywhere, putting your faith, turn from your junk, turn to God, and the way to access God is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, faith in Jesus, faith on the Lord Jesus, committed to the gospel. I just need to let you know, because you may not pick up on this otherwise, I'm a really clever guy. That's why I have to let people know. I see the surprise on many of your faces. Not the least of which is my wife, but that's another story. This is 2024. Every year we have a district theme, and this year our district theme comes from Acts 2024. Clever. 2023, I looked ahead and I thought, hey, Lord, what's a good theme? And I thought, oh boy, it's an election year. Let me tell you a secret about pastors. Most of us hate election years because it brings out the ugly. Yeah, in the world it does. What bothers us is we see how it brings out the ugly in the church. And Christians quit acting like Christians. Have a candidate, have convictions. Yes, of course. Hold those convictions in a way that doesn't dishonor Jesus and the gospel. So most pastors hate election years because it's just there's a ramp up of ugliness and we see it's just, ugh. So Carrie, clever that he is, thought, look at chapter 20, verse 24 here. For a theme for us, every church I visit in the district, unless there's special circumstances, this is what I'm preaching to every church, so I'm not just picking on you. We need to be people who testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I get it. Everywhere I go, the Spirit makes clear that I may get killed when I get to Jerusalem. I'm certainly going to get beat. Chains await me. I'm waiting, going to prison. I mean, this is a guy who's not, you know, he's not showing up for a surprise birthday party for himself. Woo-hoo, it's going to be a good time. He wants to get to Jerusalem, wants to be at Pentecost, but he also knows at some point, and people are begging him, Paul, the Spirit's made it clear to us. Some people on his way to this third missionary journey, even Pummel's acted out the little play and said, don't, and acted like they were in bondage. He goes, look, you're breaking my heart. I'm paraphrasing. You're breaking my heart. I got to go. He says, I don't count my life dear to me compared to the calling I have on me. And that calling is to proclaim, to tell people there's good news, and that good news is found in Jesus the Christ. And that's all of our calling. We're good news people. What's that word evangelical mean? No, it's not a word that's been co-opted by any political party or anything. It's not even been co-opted by one nation. It's a word that's thousands of years old. It's the word euangelion, good news. That's what evangelical comes from. EU on the fronts, good, and messengers. We're messengers of good. We're do-gooders and good newsers. You're good newsers. And so that's what Paul is saying here. That's why we have the Church, Evangelical Free Church of America, separate congregations connected together so we can be about the gospel ministry, not counting our lives dear. If I had to count between, all right, keep living life comfortably and or to keep living life or make or forfeit the chance to share the gospel, and Jesus says, share that gospel. Don't count the cost and then keep going. Are there times to evade arrest and a beating? Yeah, Jesus did. Paul did on different occasions. But there are also times where we just know, I got to speak up and share the gospel. And if it costs me my life, I'll die for Jesus. Testifying. We all watched enough TV shows. Say it with me. Hand on the Bible, right hand. I swear to tell the whole and nothing but the... This is the word here. He says, testify is a solemn declaration like you were in a court of law. Now, not a glum declaration, a joyful declaration. But we solemnly tell people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the truth is in Jesus. It's good news. I've been working on a gospel acrostic. I think it's in your bulletin there. Let me share this with you. I thought, what's a way of sharing? Now and then I tell myself, Carrie, what's a new way to share the gospel? Not the new gospel. What's a new way to share it, to keep me fresh, to make me mull it over? It's a good discipline. And so I like acronyms, where you take a word and use the first letter of it, and you see how the word gospel is spelled out here. So the gospel, and this is the perspective on this is centered in God, and it's an eternal perspective, which is, I think, part of the gospel. The gospel starts with God. And all God's people said, Carrie, duh, we get it. But the gospel starts with God. From all eternity past, he existed. In all eternity past, he knew he wanted to create a people that he could love. And from all eternity past, he knew that we would blow it. The gospel starts with God. All of us know there is a God. There is this being, this bigger outside who exists. Don't let anyone kid you. We all have a testimony in our conscience and in creation that there is someone out there who has an eternal nature and divine power. Some of you go, Carrie, you're just stealing this stuff from Romans chapter 1. Yeah, I have sources. Romans chapter 1, right? And all of creation speaks of the glory. Heavens declare the glory of God. The gospel starts with this God, and he is our great. He's holy and great. We sang about that. And he's our creator. He's our owner. It's personal. We're not just objects that he made and said, yeah, okay, I made that one, made this one, made that one. No, he owns us. Some of you work in manufacturing. You go to work, you make stuff with their stuff on their time, and it's frowned upon to take their stuff home because it's not your stuff, right? You're not the owner of it. You were paid to make their stuff with their money, and so it's their stuff. You leave it behind. Someone cue, one piece at a time, Johnny Cash. Another time, another day. But if you own the stuff and make the stuff, it's your stuff. You got rights over it. God made every one of you with the Word. He made the worlds. By His hands He crafted us. In our mother's womb He knit us. God made you. From His stuff He owns you. And He has rights over you. Sovereign rights that we have no right to fight against. But He's not this despotic owner. He's an owner who knew that the clay would get messed up. Flaws. Deeply flawed because of our sin. And because of this ownership love that He has for us, He sent His Son to save us sinners. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Isn't that a great verse? It's just one of those tight little phrases. Do you know that phrase? Tuck it in your head. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. You want to say it with me? We'll say it when I see it in your faces. You want to say it with me? God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, the rest of you this time. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. What a great phrase. 1 John something something. I forget where it is. 325? I don't know. It's in there. I don't make this stuff up. I just can't remember where it is sometimes. We failed. He planned a rescue. Failed is too kind of a word. We rebelled. And He still sent a rescue. Was it personal? Yeah. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16, right? He loved us so much, gave His only Son, the one and only kind of unique Son, that now whoever puts their confident trust in Jesus alone, you're not going to perish. God won't let that happen if you trust in His Son. You'll have everlasting life. We're already under condemnation, so God sent a Savior. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and you're taken out of condemnation and moved into His glorious light. From darkness to light, death to life. God sent His Son. How? Because He paid our penalty on the cross. First time, and it sounds like we've done this 1,000 times, we haven't, and I'll take the blame for it. The first time we ever bounced a check was to an elder in a church. That's a good look. First ministry in Brooklyn, New York, write a check to a guy. He's so gracious. He's a Scandinavian, Norwegian guy. And this church was one of the last free churches in America to have ongoing English and Norwegian services. Brooklyn, New York, 66th Street Church, famous free church. He brought me this check. He says, Carrie, you might want to take care of this. I said, yeah, might not. No, I didn't. I obviously didn't say that. I was really embarrassed. There were not enough funds in there to cover this $35 check. When Jesus died on the cross, His payment was more than sufficient to pay for the worst thing you have ever done. God ain't bouncing no checks. The cross of Christ, what was that phrase? It is finished. Oh, you remember that, don't you? Check cleared the bank. How do we know the payment was accepted by God? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Matt referred to that this morning, or it was one of the songs. I already read that one or things this morning. I thought, okay, we're all on the same page here today. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was proof that the payment was sufficient. So if I say to you, okay, remember that thing that causes you shame, and it comes to mind, and I tell you, you know what, if you've confessed that to God, God doesn't remember that. You might. And He's asking you to drop it and let it go too. It's paid for. The bill's paid. You don't show up before God and He goes, go see the accounts department. You've got some outstanding debt. There is no outstanding debt. It's covered. He paid our penalty. So what does He do now? He sent His Son. He paid our debt. Now He's extending an invitation. The King is extending an invitation for us to become His kids. I love in Colossians it says that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of God. Rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were over here, man. Jesus was better than Rambo. Came over and took a bunch of rebels. In our own nature, we weren't crying for help. We were shaking our fist at God and goes, I love you. I've died for you. I will rescue you. And I will now bring you into my kingdom. He takes former rebels and says, I've adopted you. We stood before the judge, condemned, rightly damned by God, justly facing condemnation. And the judge says, I've offered a way out. My son has paid your way. Will you accept his payment? Only the most arrogant would say, no, I'll do it myself. And then he sends us away into eternal separation from him because he can justly judge us. But the judge is offering to become our adoptive dad, our adoptive father. And the means of which are Jesus, his son, who paid our penalty, is extending this invitation into his covenant kingdom, family. What's your response to that? Love. Love. Now we can say it 1,000 different ways. It'd be obedience. It'd be honoring him. But what are those? I bet you know this one too. You guys, you've been pretty good on the pop quizzes here today. They're going to throw another one at you. This is the greatest commandment, that you would love God. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor like you already love yourself. These are the two things that most obsessed on the heart of God for his people. He says, I've shown you love, now love me back. The Old Testament says, Jesus said over and over again, so you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I can say to someone, 40 years this December 1st, which is evidently nothing around these parts. Some people we hang out with, that's like a long time. Now we're like, hey, still on the honeymoon, right? 40 years. If for 40 years I tell Robin, oh, I love you, but I intentionally keep doing things that dishonor her, she'd have every right at some point in the 40 years to say, could you knock it off with the love me part if you're not going to do the things that bring me pleasure and joy? Because you really don't love me if you don't try to bring me pleasure and joy. It's just not true. Now, look, over 40 years, I've learned a few things slowly. Oh, she doesn't like that. First, there's the psychic abilities that start. Ooh. And then there's the listening ability. Oh, she said that. We've been married 3 years. I've been doing something I thought was really cute. I don't like that. 3 years later, I go, I don't think she likes that. I'm a fast learner, guys. All the brides go, oh, me. That's the sanctification with Jesus. He says, love me. We learn the things that he loves and wants and please him and bring him joy, and we seek to live for that and not presume on his love, because that's just wrong. The gospel starts with God. He's our owner. He sent his son. He paid the penalty. He's extending this invitation to turn from sin, to turn to him, put our faith in Jesus, and live a life of loving God and loving other people. So that's Paul saying, guys, this is how my ministry's been amongst you. It's been about the gospel and how I've conducted myself. And then he starts to give them, these elders, a warning. He starts to commission them. He says, I want you to take up your ministry. That was my ministry. You learn from it. Here's your ministry. First, guys, keep an eye on yourself so you can keep an eye after the flock. Watch after yourself. In fact, I text a number of folks on Sunday morning. It's just really fun to do that. And I think this is the verse I sent out today. Is watch after yourself. And then watch after the flock. The flock that he bought with his own blood. We're going to have the connection with communion here in a little bit. Paul's commissioning them. Keep watch over yourself. Look, if you don't guard your own heart, you can't help minister to other people like you ought to. We've seen the last few years, the last few weeks even, some big name pastors disqualifying themselves for a season at least for public ministry. It's grievous. They weren't guarding their hearts. I had a friend recently ask me, says, what do I do with his books now? I've got these books in the sky, but he was living a double life, a hypocritical life. There wasn't the integrity about it. Don't knock yourself out of the arena. Guard your heart. Watch after yourself, and then watch after each other. Certainly the elders here. And by the way, let me just tell you, Matt loves you elders. The elders he serves with here, I'm almost sick of hearing it. So I'm like, he's like, oh, love my elders. Oh, snuck it off. I might be exaggerating a little bit, but not on the part. Well, you guys had a meeting a few weeks ago. The next day he came, he was just, again, you know, we talk on the phone often, and just a great elder meeting. He loves his time with you guys. It's encouraging for him. Stay tight, guys. If an elder team stays tight, God will protect the church. Because when they stay tight and they're not fighting and being sinful towards each other, they can be good shepherds watching after the flock together. And they can withstand, because Paul says, hey, shepherds of Ephesus, there's going to be some ravenous wolves come to want to destroy, put their teeth into the flock. Be ready. And that's kind of like manning up. That's like, I've got a vulnerable sheep over here. Here's somebody who wants to hurt them. I'm not going to passively just going to see what happens. I'm going to step in. Shepherds step in to guard their flock. Sometimes they get it wrong and overstep, but their heart's desire. And all of us as believers, we don't passively watch somebody drift into sin. We get involved. We get engaged. We love them. Hey, Ephesus elders, beware the destructive outsiders and beware the divisive insiders. I mentioned before, this is the sermon I preach in all my churches, so I'm not preaching this because I have someone in mind or something in mind. But I tell you what I've seen in 40 years of ministry, far more troublesome than outsiders who are destructive are insiders who are divisive. Far more harm is done consistently in churches by people who want to draw after their own little sub-flocks. And it's often because they're either in error theologically, or their pride got wounded, and they gather other angry people with them. So they start gathering, they made that decision. I wasn't really a fan of that. Oh, really? Yeah, me? I wasn't either. And you know what? So-and-so wasn't either. We probably should discuss this sometime. And next thing you know, you have a cancer infection in the body of Christ that's about as dangerous as anything you can imagine physically. And I've seen it for 40 years. Sometimes, you know, it's the kind of things I teasingly say, I'd rather just read about it in a book, but I've seen it up close. And it's of the devil. It's wickedness. When people start drawing after little sub-pockets and want to make their own little teaching area, a new kind of thought or a heretical thing, or start following someone that's off the path and infecting bodies, or mad about a decision that's been made. Elders have to be aware of that too, and those are the harder ones to step into. It's a whole lot easier when you know there's an obvious wolf, right? You can club those guys and people see you a hero, but you have to stand up to somebody who's being divisive in the body, and suddenly, can I just continue to charge you as what I understand to be a wonderfully unified body of Christ? Please keep guarding against any stuff inside your own soul that might bring any kind of potential divisiveness to this gospel outpost. God didn't put this church here 132 years ago for you to bring an infectious, divisive, separating, schismatic kind of thing in this body. Fight against it. Pray against it. Work against it. Stand against it. Ephesians says, be diligent to maintain the unity of God's Spirit in the bonds of peace. I beg of you. Part of it makes my job a lot easier too. Can I just say that? Elders, he says, your commission, take up your ministry. Brothers and sisters, we get to tell people who are in darkness, light has come. You ever gone into a cave and gone deep enough in to where there's no longer any natural light in there? And at some point you start praying for your flashlight. right? Lord, please don't let the bulb break, the batteries die, or meter drop it, or anything else, Lord. You know? Because you know, if you're in there far enough and you don't know it, without light, unless someone rescues you, you're dead. Brothers and sisters, people who do not know Jesus are hopelessly lost in a cave of their sins with no light. Now, they have light of their own, but that light is not the light of life. It's their own light, and it can build pride. But at the end of the day, if someone doesn't come with the light of life who is Jesus, you who are the light of the world, and go rescue with them, testify to them of the gospel, of the good news, of the grace of God, they will die in darkness. We get to tell people in death, who are spiritually dead, that there's life, and that life is in Jesus. You get to tell people who don't know Jesus that he loves them. And the proof of it is the cross and the empty tomb. And you get to invite them to put whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved. So I get to make, this is, usually I'm standing with the pulpit and I say, now I get to make the dramatic gesture of the sermon. You ready? Matt does this every week. You know how he is. I'm kidding. I love your man. I love your pastor. Boy, they're protective this morning. It's good. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'll come back when it's not. Here's the dramatic gesture. Ready? What and who are you willing to die for? Huh? You know what's more dramatic, to honestly? Because largely, I think most of us, honestly, if we had to choose between Jesus and denying him, I think most of you would die for Jesus. Thank God. That's by his grace. You'd be faithful. Faithful unto death. But are you willing to live for him? That's far more dramatic and daily, isn't it? Are you willing daily to live for him? So forget the dramatics. Remember the mundane, the literal, day-to-day, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So I can make Jesus Lord, I can keep him enthroned as Lord and keep declaring him as Lord. My prayer for you is that you'd have lips and lives that testify to the gospel of the grace of God, and that you would see and seize opportunities to display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. The passage here ends with a commencement. You know, at high school, graduation, or college, they do a commencement, and that means go forth. My teachers basically said, get out. I don't know what that means, but I was dutiful and obeyed them just the same. Get out. I mean, go ye. That's what they said. Let me commission you. Paul's commissioning them. Let's receive this commission. I'd like for us to read it together. I think it's the last thing on the bottom of your notes there, right? Verse 32. I'd like for us to read this out loud together twice, and then I'll pray. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's read that aloud again. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.